In the first session, we spoke about knowing our wife and children, knowing our family, which means for a relationship, there needs to be knowing each other and being known by each other. So we spoke about knowing our wives and being there for our wives, being a presence to our wives and to our children, having a large part in their life in order to be able to be good leaders in the family and in our marriage. We spoke about shepherding our wives. We spoke about shepherding our family, our children. And then we kind of used our focal point in Psalm 23, where we saw that the Lord, who is present in our life, that's his name, Yahweh, I am who I am there for you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So that's kind of also our focal point tonight, because as you see in verse 2 and 3, it speaks twice about his leading us. He leads me beside still waters. And that's a beautiful image, not necessarily implying that life is peaceful or life is still or life is in tranquility, but it means life is orderly. He is leading us in order that we would be living with him and he is living for us. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's the renewal of our life in the midst also of our enemies, as you can see later on in the psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So that's kind of a theme. That's kind of a focal point also in our shepherding of our wife, in our shepherding of the family, leading in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because tonight, leadership per se is our focal point. Leading your wife and children. And then you know, just as some introductory remarks, you know that we need leadership. People need direction. People need guidance. And you know, our students in high school, they need guidance counseling. In Guido, we have a special guidance counselor who helps the student find their career, their strengths and weaknesses, whether to go to college or university, or whether to join the workforce. They need guidance in order to make the next move in their career, in their life. And this is the kind of leadership that we all need at one time or another. You need to talk to someone about a move that you are intending to make, or, you know, where do I settle down in order to have the job that I'm looking for? And even with regard to our marriage, hey, we need guidance. Hey, in my premarital counseling, I gave that kind of guidance in terms of communication, in terms of the roles and positions of husbands and wives, in matters of education and sexuality. People need guidance. And that's the kind of leadership that we learn from our good shepherd. That's the kind of leadership that the Lord gave to David, leading him in paths of righteousness. So leadership, as you know, in a business, you need good leaders. You need CEOs, you need managers that know what they are doing. But also in the military, I've been in there, you have leaders, a sergeant over, you know, a bunch of soldiers. You have a lieutenant, you have a captain, you have a colonel. There is the hierarchy, the ranks in leadership. Every leader has another leader above him. And this is how it is in life as well. This is how Moses also was advised to show leadership. When Jethro considered that he was going to burn out, then he says, appoint leaders over 10, over 100, over 1,000. So you have different ranks, a different hierarchy, also among the people of Israel in terms of elders or heads of households, heads of tribes, of clans, and what have you. So in that sense, indeed, also in the church, we have leadership. people that know where they want to lead their congregation, people that lead to a particular goal. That's what a leader should have first and foremost in his mind, to accomplish something. So also as leaders in our family, leaders of our wives, we should have a good goal in mind as to what kind of family would we like to have? What kind of relationship do I want with my wife? Then the husband, the father, is the one who needs to have a clear understanding of his role, of his responsibility, of his position, because the leadership is dependent on him. And as you know, in business, also in the military, leaders use incentives. Hey, a boss, employer, he gives you a raise to help you, to give you an incentive to work hard for the business. Or you can make a promotion from being a regular worker. You become the head of a certain crew, and that kind of promotion will be an incentive to really give your heart to the family or to the company. Leaders have an important task. They need to only make sure that everything is going well and well organized and reaches its goal, but it also is a task in which you influence the people with whom you are working. And that's the kind of leadership you need to have in mind when you talk about leadership in the family of your wife and of your children. What kind of wife do I want to have? What would I like her to be? And that's not something that you say, okay, let me sit back and see if she performs, if she is going to be the way I would like her to be. No, that is leadership, and her conduct, her behavior, her attitude depends a lot on how you lead her, how you stimulate her, how you motivate her, how you encourage her, how you show her or speak with her about the goals and ideals that you have for the family. In that way, following up on the instruction that you receive in God's word. For it is a leadership under God, Christian leadership. So a Christian husband, a Christian father, finds his leadership skills and clues and objectives and goals with the Lord in God's word. So you want to indeed accomplish the goal that you have with your marriage, with your family, and that is the glory of God and the righteousness, the obedience, a life of love and obedience to God. And we start out that way when we get married. We desire, you know, to start our marriage in the name of the Lord. So that means under the jurisdiction, the hierarchy, the leadership of the Lord, and complete it to his glory. Well, that is a journey. That does not just apply to the last little while of your marriage, but that is something that will be built up over time. Complete it to his glory. It needs to get better all the time. It needs to improve all the time. And that's something that a leader needs to do. That's how you have that in a business. Always examining, always self-assessing, always overviewing, are things going the way they ought to go or should go? And if not, then you need to address that, then you need to discuss that. And the same in your relationship with your wife, but that depends on you as leader. And you cannot just sit back and complain, or you cannot just sit back and sit there, you know, sulking or being disappointed, but you are the one who leads. You are the one who is responsible. And you do that indeed for the honor of God, the glory of God, and the welfare, the well-being of your family. As you do that in a business, as you do that when you have another place of responsibility, like in the church. Like Joshua says when he has his speech in Joshua 24, verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That text is very important for me because that was the wedding text of my parents and the wedding text of one of my brothers and the wedding text of one of my grandchildren. So that is indeed a very important text that you kind of pass on from generation to generation. But as far as I'm concerned, my family should serve the Lord. And in order for me and my family to serve the Lord, I am the leader. I am to show them the way. I am to lead them in that path of righteousness, of service, of honor and glory to God. So that's really the meaning of leadership as Joshua holds that up to us. But then you need to know the Lord. You need to walk with the Lord. You need to serve the Lord. And that's exactly the kind of leadership that also the Lord Jesus portrayed to us. You need to be a leader like our Savior, a servant leader. Hey, Christ also said in Matthew 10, I have not come to be served, but to serve. And you know, perhaps, or maybe you don't know, but there are a lot of relationships between husbands and wives where the husband expects the wife to serve him. You know, you do your work, you make a living, you come home and you're tired, and now she is supposed to come with the coffee, and she is supposed to come with the dinner, and she is supposed to, you know, make it easy for you, hand the paper to you, and what have you. No. A servant leader is the one who comes home and also takes the lead there in looking after the children, in setting the table, in preparing what needs to be done yet, because you are not there to be served, but to serve. And that is also the way we do that in church. Hey? In 1 Peter 5, verse 3, also the elders are instructed and exhorted not to be lording it over the sheep, not to be lording it over the congregation. And again, that's a warning that we need to take to heart, because that may be an inclination that we have. I'm the boss. You have to listen to me. Well, as a father that does not work, as a husband that works even less, but someone who is there to help and to serve and to make sure that everything is done well and orderly and to the well-being of the others, that is a servant leader. And that is indeed showing the image of Christ. So that is somewhat of the introductory remarks. Focusing now on shepherding your wife, it is very important, first and foremost, how you see your wife, how you see women. And I don't stress that without reason, but you all know that in general, especially in our society today, this is a process, this is a necessary development that people are working on and talking about all the time, that women should become equal to men, that women should become treated like men as far as respect, as far as their esteem is concerned. And I always say, well, thankfully, in the church, that should not need to be done explicitly or with emphatically. But in the church, people that live by the scriptures know that right from the start, God created man equal. Male and female, he created them. Both he created in his image. And together, as we saw last week, they are engaged in the cultural mandate. So as far as the scriptures are concerned, man and woman are equal. And even though that perhaps did not work out as well in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that definitely is the rule, is the emphasis in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. But also in the life of the Lord Jesus, men and women are equal. It is very striking how much attention the Lord Jesus pays to women and how positively he treats women. To the dismay or to the amazement of the disciples, think of John 4, where the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at that Jacob's well. And then the disciples had been doing some shopping, and they come back and they see him talking to a woman. They are amazed. And they ask him, why did you talk to this woman? Well, that's how the Lord Jesus is. He deals with women as he deals with men. He helps the wife, the mother of Peter, or the mother-in-law of Peter, and gets her back on her feet, heals her, and she serves him. Women have an amazing place. Martha and Mary have an amazing place in his life. They are close friends to him. Women he uses when he tells the parables, the parable of the lost penny, or the parable of the widow who is insisting to get justice from that judge, and she gets her way because she is valuable. She needs to receive justice just as much as men do. So there are lots of examples in the New Testament where you see that the Lord Jesus, in his life and ministry, credits women greatly. They are there even at the cross. Women were standing there, empathizing, supporting, comforting, to be there. And after the resurrection, women are there to serve him, to be there for him. And he appreciates them. He treats them honorably. He has attention for them. Look in the book of Acts and see how women have become, you know, very valuable members in the congregation, prophetesses, people, deaconesses, people that are engaged in the work of the congregation. So when you consider a woman, when you consider your wife, that should be done with the deepest respect. And they should see that. They should feel that. They should know that. That you don't just treat her as, oh yeah, this woman, or yeah, that's my wife. No, you treat her as someone precious, as someone special, as someone who is valuable, and certainly a partner of equal status as you, and a partnership in which you work together with a companion that you value richly, because as we saw last week, you complement each other. And so you need to be there for her, to be a leader to her. And then if you are that kind of a leader who respects her, who loves her, who shows that you want to serve her, the call for her to be submissive is no problem at all. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4 or chapter 5, then you could see, as we did last week, that at the end of the first passage, Ephesians 5, verse 20 and 21, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the overall, the general submission that we need to have in the congregation. Men and women are equal, and they all need to submit to each other. And then immediately after that, you get wives, submit to your own husbands. So that submission is not some subjugating, that is not something, you know, denigrating or degrading, but that is a position that the wife should have under the leadership of a loving leader. So she is under submission, like we all are in submission as members of one congregation. It's actually interesting, the translation does not show that, but in Greek, the word submit is in the middle voice. And actually, that means literally, wives, submit yourself to your husband, to your own husband. Submit yourself. So this is an active verb denoting that the woman herself should be taking that initiative of wanting to be under the leadership of her husband. Wife, submit to your husband. So that is a voluntary action, this submission. The word submit, just another technical explanation, the word submit actually in its root word has the word order in it. So submit means give yourself over to the order of your husband. Order in the sense of, everything is organized. You know what he is wanting. You know what he is doing. You know what kind of leadership he gives. You know what kind of goals and objectives he has. Give yourself over to that kind of leadership. A loving leader will have no problem having a wife support him and follow him in that kind of order. And then you should realize that the word order, as you can see, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, is always connected to peace. If you have that kind of relationship, a loving leader and a submissive wife who follows his order, who follows his organization, his leadership, then you have peace in the house. Then there is security. Then there is safety. You know, that's how it is in the church. Why do All things have to be done decently and in good order to have peace in the congregation. And that's how it is in your family too. When the husband is a loving leader and the wife submits to that leadership, there is peace. Children will be secure. They will feel safe because mom and dad are on the same page. And just like in the church, she obeys the leader. Just like we are called in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them. Follow their orderly leadership. See how they are keeping the peace and tranquility in the congregation. And then, of course, it is interesting to note that in Hebrews 13, there is added an interesting detail, namely, the leaders are accountable to God for their leadership. They are accountable to God, Hebrews 13. And that's how it is with us as leaders in the family too. You can have your reservations and your complaints and what have you about your wife or about the situation being so challenging and so difficult, but at the end of the day, realize that we as husbands will have to give account of the leadership that we have given to the family. And if there is disorder, if there is not the peace and tranquility that there should be, then we will be held accountable for that also in our families. So wives, voluntarily submit yourself to your husband. And that, in the second place, as I said already, submission does not mean that she is inferior. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, you read that she is co-heir, fellow heir with you. And, you know, that is in the regard to her position again in the covenant with the Lord and in the church of the Lord. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A very essential text also in the forum for the marriage, for solemnization of marriage. So, since they are heirs with you, fellow heirs, yet they are not inferior, they are equal. Just like Christ was equal to the Father, even though he submitted himself to the leadership of the Father, even though he carried out the will of the Father, he met the goal of the Father, but at the end of the day, I and the Father are one. He was submissive to the Father and still equal to the Father, the same as we have in the case of our husband and wife relationship. Yes, she is not inferior, but should be respected in order to have peace and order in the house. And as you noticed also in our scripture passage, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Or as we saw in Colossians, as is fitting in the Lord. So her submission is also a submission like Christ, in service to God, in submission to the Father, in engagement in the work of God. So as to the Lord. Okay? And that's also, as you could see in Colossians 3, how employers and employees have to work together, especially the Christian employees. So in other words, the wife's submission is voluntary, is not inferior, and is a submission to Christ as to the Lord. Then the husband is that loving leader who is then indeed a leader who sacrifices himself. That's what Ephesians 5 puts so clearly. And then you notice in Ephesians 5 that there is a long stretch there, quite a number of verses that speak about the husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, etc., etc. A whole number of verses speaking about the husband and how he is to be a loving leader, a leader who loves in the sacrificial way that Christ loved us. And that love, in Christ's case, was unconditional. Christ loved us while we were still enemies, sinners. Romans 5, verse 8. Christ loved us, not looking at us to see if we are worthy of his love. And the same way, husbands should love their wives, not, you know, only if she pleases him, or if she obeys him, or if she agrees with him, or, you know, if she just be quiet when he is there. No, wives will love to follow a leader who acknowledges her, who respects her, who gives himself to her, who seeks her well-being, no matter whether she is sick or healthy, whether she is adorning herself or looking shabby, whether she has, cooked a meal and it failed or not, you know, it does not depend on her performance. You love her unconditionally. That's what that agape that I spoke about last week means as well. Unconditional love. Love is kind, always. Love is patient, always. So love does not remember wrong. Hey, you don't, remember the failures of your wife or the failures or the mistakes of your wife, and then when things are running out of hand and you come with a whole list of wrongs that you have retained in the back of your mind and that you bring up at that kind of a spat, at that kind of a conversation to accuse her. No, unconditional love and total commitment to your wife, regardless of her looks, regardless of her agreeing with you, but in an affectionate way, the way Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13, the agape love, which is sacrificial completely. As the Lord Jesus also is the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, who came to serve and not to be served. That's the attitude towards your wife, as a committed husband, as a sacrificially loving husband. You have the leadership in your family, in your marriage, and then you have a goal. You need to have a goal, and that's what Christ holds up to us here, where he says about the goal of the church, that he might sanctify her. So you also need to work on your wife, on your relationship with your wife, and make it more and more special. That's sanctification. Just like we become more and more holy by the work of the Holy Spirit, our life changes ongoingly, constantly, continuously, making us more and more holy. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, Christ brings the Word to cleanse us, to forgive our sins, to remove whatever spot or wrinkle there is. And so we do with our wives as well. And we don't look at her for her mistakes or weaknesses or shortcomings, but we look at her to make her better, to build her up, to promote her, to encourage her. And you will see when that happens, it will flourish. Just like preaching that builds the congregation will make the congregation flourish, will make the congregation active. And that's how also a husband should be building up his wife, taking care of her, loving her in the sense of helping her to grow in faith, hope, and love, helping her grow in God, and helping her grow also in her role as wife, in her role as mother. So that's the kind of loving leader that we are to be. And if we are not, then wives become frustrated. Then wives become disappointed. Then wives are starting to struggle. If we fail to be loving leaders, if we fail to be leaders in the first place, but also loving leaders especially, then they become frustrated. I mean, if you say, "I love you," but you don't show that, you don't show it in any way, in the way you serve her, in the way you help her, in the way you support her, but also you never show that to her by way of buying a card for her, or coming home with a bouquet of flowers for her, or showing affection to her, or, you know, taking her out for a date, for a dinner date, surprisingly, giving her a break. If you never show that love, then it is kind of shallow to tell her that you love her. Also, when you fail to lead her, she will be frustrated. And especially, and you know, I hope you realize that I'm saying this for our well-being, but what I have seen in my experience is a lot of women really want to have a godly family. A lot of women are very engaged in their personal devotions. They want to do the best they can in helping the children, in doing their homework or having their Bible story told or doing their Psalms as well as possible. If the husband does not support that, if the husband does not show leadership in that, that becomes frustrating for the wife. If the leadership is not really showing and he abdicates his responsibility, that is frustrating for a wife. We cannot afford it. And it is sinful if the husband deserts his home, when the husband abdicates from his responsibility. That is sinful before the Lord, because we are accountable and we are called to be leaders in the family, that serve the family, that promote a God-serving home, a household that is holy and devoted to the Lord. So that, in general, are some of the aspects with regard to our relationship as loving leaders to our wives and how to see our wives and help and support and lead our lives. Similarly, shepherding your children is also a matter of giving direction, giving guidance. Hey, looking back at Psalm 23, leading them in paths of righteousness. That is the father's task in the first place, and the mother, who knows that that is father's leadership, will love to support him in that and cooperate with him in that. So, because you know that the children have to come to know the Lord, they have to come to know whom they are following in their life. And if they want to follow the Lord in their life, they need to see that from you. So, leadership in the family is, first of all, a leadership that you show in God's Word and according to God's Word. In my family, our oldest son was always really looking for that leadership. It was kind of interesting. He had a friend, and that friend kind of expressed to him, "I wish that my parents would be as strict as your parents." And I've always remembered that. Then my son asked him, "What do you mean by being strict?" "Well, your dad and your mom always speak according to God's word. They always mention the will of God. They bring the wisdom of God into the picture." And then our son had as his favorite text, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That became his motto in life. And that came out when I was teaching him pre-confession class. And then I always have a special text. And then I asked, you know, also him what he would like to have as his special text. And then he mentioned this. And I asked him why that was. Well, he says, because there you have the principles for a life in the Lord. There I found all the, like a summary of the objectives, the goals for my life in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord, not leaning on my own understanding. So always second guessing, asking whether that was my will or God's will. And then in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your straight your paths. He said that became a leading principle in his life. Now, the point is that that first was modeled in our family. That first was modeled in the leadership that he received. And he saw the benefit of it. Namely, that in word and deed, we need to model. We need to be exemplaric to our children, talking about our own life with the Lord, sharing with them the decisions that we need to make in our life. Decisions of, can we do this? Should we do that? Is this pleasing to God or is that pleasing to God? Do you think that this is what your heart gives you to do or your flesh? Is it because you want to serve the Lord in this way or do you do it for your own pleasure, for your own self, for your own well-being? So what it means is asking yourself, together with the children, what is the will of the Lord? And then you can also share with them at times that you made bad decisions, that you made a decision and that it did not turn out too well, and that you start to analyze it and say, that's why it was, because I was really following my own flesh. So you share with them how you lead and how the Lord leads you in your study, in your job, in your position, in your marriage. That needs to be a matter of communication in the family. And some families basically have a conference night. I mentioned last week a family night. And in some families, they start a family night with devotions in that sense, a kind of a conference. What happened this week, like the Friday night as family night? What happened this week? What questions do you have? What difficulties did you encounter? And to just talk about stress in the family, disobedience of the children, and things like that. You know, also to discuss with the children how difficult it is to work with the antithesis. Hey, like it says here in that text, that you do not follow your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's where you have the antithesis, asking yourself, what does the Father want me to do? Like Christ did all the time, prayerfully as well. So in other words, you lead by example and not the way the Pharisees were leaders. They were the kind of leaders, do what I say, and the Lord Jesus exposed that. Do what I say, not what I do. Yeah, sometimes you have those kind of leaders. They know it exactly how it should be, but they don't practice what they preach. They don't live the godly life that they are holding up to their children. And children look through that. Lives are transparent that way. So when the children see the example of reading the scriptures, studying the Bible, being involved in the church and communicating that to your wife and children, that is leading by example. And then when you practice what you preach and you live godly lives as leaders in your family, then children become very trusting, very confident, very secure, because they know that your leadership is genuine, is sincere. And of course, if you are motivated by the love for the Lord and by the well-being of your loved ones, of your wife and children, then it should not be too difficult to be a leading example to your family. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's a very basic text, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, and that should almost be, you know, written on a little card on your desk to be reminded of that. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That's how we are leaders by example in our family. And then also leading them to seek wise counsel. You know, that's very much in accordance with the book of Proverbs in chapter 12, verse 5. You read the negative part of that. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. There you have that antithesis, that contrast. Well, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, you read, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. Well, that's what our children need to learn, to seek advice, hopefully from you as father or from mom, when they sit back and it is something that perhaps is dealt with or understood better by mom, but that they seek their parents for advice and counsel. Or, you know, if they want to reach outside of the family to seek an elder or a minister for advice and counsel. But you need to train them to seek wise counsel. They should know to whom to go when they have questions. And, you know, if they do come with questions, that's the most beautiful opportunity that you have to lead them in paths of righteousness. While I was here, I'm in contact with our second oldest grandson, who is hoping to go to the seminary either this year or next year. And he had, you know, need for counsel and advice, and he sent me a long email asking for advice. And now today he wrote an email back that he is so thankful that he is my grandson. You know, that's an amazing blessing from the Lord, a great reward to hear that from your child or from your grandchild, that they were helped in their dilemmas, in their struggles, in their questions. Also, Proverbs 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance wage war. So that's how you need to direct your children also, to seek wise counsel from you, from an elder, or from a minister, and realizing at the same time that they might seek it with their friends, that they might not consult you or your mom or your wife or an elder or minister, but that they talk about their struggles amongst themselves as friends. And therefore it becomes so incredibly important to know their friends, to know that their friends are reliable, are sound. In other words, what you need to have is a situation where those friends also come into your house, where your children bring the friends in, and you can see and assess whether these are friends that will give good counsel, that will give, you know, that are living in the fear of the Lord, or that they are foolish, you know, and not really reliable or good counsel for good counsel and advice. In other words, good counsel and advice also from the friends should be advice in accordance with the fear of the Lord, and should influence your children in a positive and constructive way. But you as a father need to be alert for that. You need to watch, you need to observe, you need to see with whom your friends, your children have friendships, because you are accountable to the Lord for the spiritual well-being of your wife and of your children as they grow up or as your marriage develops. That is the leadership that the Lord has given to you. And that is a wonderful leadership as Christians, because we have the book, we have the source, we have the instructions, we have the wisdom from God's word to be loving leaders, to be wise fathers, and to also, in the communion of the saints, be good elders. Thank you very much for listening so well to this overview.